Amen. Well, it's good to be here tonight and appreciate the opportunity to be here again. And Brother Bradley Collins, if you'll come up and just take a moment and give a word, a testimony. And if you would like to, I would like to talk to you a little bit about Mark chapter 13. And we're not going to preach there, but I do want to read you that verse. If you want to turn there while he's giving his testimony, I'll read you one verse there and then talk a little bit about the ministry and then we'll bring the message. Brother Bradley, thank you for coming with me tonight. My family travels with me almost everywhere, but we had Pastor Appreciation Day at the church today, and you ladies know what it's like to have a big meal. And so my wife did a lot of preparation for that, and so she's at home, and you pray for our family. You can get one of our prayer cards up on front here. We actually have three with us today. One of them is an electronic newsletter card. You can pick that up and sign up online for our newsletter that comes out. We mail one out every 3 months, but this is an up-to-the-minute newsletter that goes out periodically, and it'll come straight to your inbox. You can get one of our bookmarks, and it is requesting prayer for the radio station in South Dakota, Brother Lamar Whittemore. Some of you remember him from a few years ago. And we have secured the station. It's paid for, and now we have a 20,000-watt transmitter to buy. And so you pray about that. It'll cover most of eastern South Dakota, the only station of its kind on that side of the Mississippi River, in the northwest, that is. And so you pray about that, and you can get one of those bookmarks and put it in a conspicuous place. Ladies, put it in your purse, and men, put it on the refrigerator. Can I get a witness on that? And so somewhere will you notice. And God hears every prayer of his children, right? And so when you pray to God and just ask the Lord to deal with that. And then the other prayer card is our family's card, and it gives some information about our ministry and a picture there of the new baby, and you can see that as well. So, Brother Bradley, you take a couple minutes, and then we'll go to the Word of God.
I just want to say it's good to be saved. I've never been in this part of the country. I was telling Pastor I've never been up in this area before, and I've lived in West North Carolina all my life, and it's just been a blessing to come up here already, but just a little bit about myself. God saved me just a few years ago. I was bartending in Asheville and living a life of sin and living for myself. And I grew up in church, like everybody else, I guess, in the mountains. Everybody at least went to church once. Grew up in a non-denominational church and never heard anything about sin. Never heard anything about, you know, you've done wrong. You were born into sin and that kind of a life. And you got to receive Christ. You've got to be born again. Never heard those words. And I at an older age, at 15, I got out in the world and got away from church. And I started to go down the wrong road even more. I was already lost, but if I could make myself even more lost, I guess I was doing that. And I found myself wound up at 21 years old, managing and working at a bar in downtown Asheville, singing every night karaoke, trying to win money and singing songs of the world. And finally, a friend of mine who goes to Anchor Baptist Church, works at the fire department with me, come to me and said, "There's a youth meeting coming up. I want you to go." He said, "I've seen your life. It goes from one side to the other. You'll struggle one minute and then you'll think you're on top the next." And he said, there's a peace that you can have about life. And he said, "There's a peace you can have that'll pass all understanding." And I didn't know what he was talking about. And for about a week, I was under conviction. How many of y'all remember Holy Ghost conviction? Amen. I was under conviction. And I went to that meeting on that Friday night, and I'd never heard a wild man preach. He got up there, jumped around and screamed and hooped and hollered and told me I was a sinner and told me what I was doing and my life was wrong and God didn't approve. But he said one thing that really stuck out. He said, "If you ever gonna serve God and get God on you, you gotta get loose from the hitching post of sin. If you're ever going to live a life that's holy and pleasing and acceptable to God, you got to get loose from worldliness and seek after holiness." And I found myself down at the altar that night in a ball of tears, crying out, "God, I don't know what I can do anymore. My life is a wreck. My job is leading me down a road that I know you don't approve of. My friends are ungodly. They could care less if I ever knew who you were. So God, I'm begging you here tonight, accept me tonight, God, just for who I am, a sinner." And that night I stood up and I got saved by his marvelous grace. not long after, God called me into the ministry. And I went to the Philippine Islands and got a burden for the Philippine Islands. And God has been moving in such ways that I can't even describe to you here today. If I did, Brother Brian wouldn't have time to preach. But it's just, God is doing something right now, major. Not only in the mountains of West North Carolina, He's not only still on the throne, He's not only still saving people by His good grace, but He's doing it all over. I mean, I go on the other side of the world and they sing out of the Redback Hymnal. They sing in songs that exalt Christ. They come to church expecting something. They come to church wanting something. The youth are coming to church saying, teach us outside of Sunday, outside of Wednesday. I want to know more about how to live for Jesus. My burden today is to see not only people here, but all over the world get a hold of the real thing. Amen. Make mine the real thing. Because I'll never forget what happened down there at the altar that night. It was the real thing. And my burden is to see a world get a hold of the real thing.
All right, if you're there at Mark 13, I want to share with you our ministry verse. And maybe this will stick with you. And it's verse number 10. And there's a lot of people that preach a lot of dispensational things about this chapter. They've got ideas that it's about different periods of time. And I understand that. But the fact of the matter is, this chapter is describing a horrible situation in the earth. And we're living in an earth that's in a horrible situation. And verse number 10 lists a cure for a horrible situation on planet Earth. And these words are very important to our ministry. It says, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. And without any dispensational barriers, I want you to think about that verse for just a few minutes. The only way to solve the problems of the world is not a red candidate or a blue candidate. It's not about the Dow Jones. On day three of creation, when the Lord secured all the land on planet Earth, He didn't have to take out a mortgage for it. He just said it, and it happened. And if we could get a hold of what God has done and what God is capable of doing, there's no telling what He would do through us if we would just let Him. And so about, I don't know, about 10 years ago, the Lord called me to preach at the age of 12, 5 days before my 13th birthday. And I had been struggling with preaching for several years in my life, and a close family relative talked me out of it. They said, you're too young to make a decision like that. I could take you to the red light in Asheville where they told me that. And I decided that I would just listen to them, and I took their advice, and I waited. But that Sunday, December the 2nd, 5 days before my 13th birthday, I couldn't take it anymore. And I got up to church that Sunday morning. My dad pastored there, and I said, I'm just kidding. That translated into, I think I need to be a preacher. And that night, my dad made me preach in the church. And he said, if you mean business about it, you're going to have to start now. And so I always had a burden for the gospel and for the Bible and for preaching. I liked preaching, and I, you know, started preaching at churches. Everybody thought it was real cute, you know. And it's more than cute, though. It's a real thing. And so when I got out of high school, a local pastor in Asheville offered me a job at his Christian school. I had a very good education at a private school, and so I ran his school for a year. And God was dealing with me about getting out of that. I was so discouraged, and so just because of nitpicky things, and I know y'all don't ever have no problems, right? Everything's always perfect for you. But God was taking the feathers out of my eagle nest, brother, and it was time to get out. And I have no hard feelings with that preacher. I talked to him today, as a matter of fact, going down the road. And I didn't know what to do, where to go. I had no idea. And Pastor Randy Barton, the pastor of Anchor Baptist Church, offered me a position at the Christian school there at Anchor and on the radio station, and I moved out there immediately. And for the next 2 years, I lived in his office at the church on the couch and did whatever he told me to do. And God worked missions into my soul, and now it runs through my blood. I think my blood probably, if my hand was full of blood, it'd probably look like planet Earth, because I just missions is in my soul now. And ever since that day, ever since that point in my life. Well, about 5 or 6 years ago, I had the opportunity, well, I say that, probably 8 years ago, I had the opportunity to go out west and pastor a church in Cody, Wyoming. And I love the Northwest. I've been out there many times and got up in front of the church and told them I was quitting. I'm leaving. I ain't waiting on the preacher to die no more. You know, I was being a smart aleck teenager. And to this day, it's been 8 years, to this day, that church has never called me. I was told they were going to call me. Another preacher told me that this church was going to call me to come pastor when I graduated Bible college there at Anchor. And to this day, 8 years later, they've never called me. And after 2 years of waiting on them to call me and 2 years of sitting on the pew at Anchor Baptist Church and teaching Sunday school, I surrendered to full-time international mission work. And ever since that day, and you can get a description on our prayer card. It's kind of a busy prayer card. It says a lot of stuff. It's kind of hard to describe what we do. But I'll just mention it. On the front here, it talks about our Bible publishing ministry. You can see some of the projects that we have up here on the table. And I'd encourage you, if you don't have to go home after the service, take 3 or 4 minutes and walk up here and look at some of these Bibles. I've got 7 languages. And these are all projects that we've invested finances into. What we have is a publishing ministry that does everything from Bible translating all the way to distribution. It involves shipping, warehousing, printing, collating. And if there's not a Bible in that language, we make one. What's good about the King James Bible is that there are some countries around the world. For example, is this mic on? Can you hear me? Can everybody hear me? This green one here, this is the Faroese New Testament. There's a group of islands in the North Atlantic Ocean. Who's heard of the Faroe Islands? We've got several of you have heard of the Faroe Islands. It's a country that used to be owned by the Kingdom of Denmark. It's still under the military and the economy of Denmark, but now it's its own country. And there's 60,000 people that live on those islands. If you make a triangle between Iceland, England, and Greenland, it'd be right in the middle of that triangle in the North Atlantic Ocean. And there was never a Bible in that language. In the history of mankind, there had been a Bible. There was a man on that island that decided to translate the Bible into the Faroese language. And through a series of friends, he got a hold of our ministry. We started raising funds for it. And now it's a completed project. We put it on the yellow freight truck this week to go to the Faroe Islands. It's on its way. Thousands of them. Enough to put a Bible into the hand of every adult in that country. Or New Testament, that is. The man that translated this spent 7 years with a King James Bible and a dictionary. Now, if you go to the Faroe Islands and go to the library, you're not going to find a dictionary between Greek and Faroese. It doesn't exist. If you go to Lebanon and try to find a dictionary between Lebanese and Hebrew, they'll be offended. There's some languages in the world where you can't get to Greek and Hebrew. That's why I understand when people say the King James Bible, you know, is for the English-speaking people, and it is. But my theory is that the King James Bible is good for the whole world because there are places in the world that you can't get Greek and Hebrew, like the Faroe Islands. So what do? You don't have a Bible? No, you get one you trust, amen, and you put a Faroese anywhere in the world. You can go to McDonald's anywhere in the world and order in English. Any McDonald's in the world, you can walk up to, I've tried it, you can walk up to the counter and order a Big Mac and they know what you want. The best McDonald's on planet Earth, by the way, is in Tokyo, Japan, and they have shaka shaka chicken. And you put it down in a paper bag and shake it like this with either ranch or cheese, and it's really good. I know y'all ain't interested in that, but that's okay. Any language in the world, any country in the world that I've been to, and I've been to every continent but Australia, and I'm going there, every continent you can find somebody that speaks English, and you can find an English dictionary. God perfected a Bible. Ain't that wonderful? It could have been the German Bible. It could have been the Austrian Bible. It could have been the French Bible. But he chose the English because he knew that in these last days, the entire world, okay, if I'm flying to Egypt, I've been to Egypt many times. If the airplane is descending into Cairo and the pilot is an Egyptian, he speaks Arabic, and the air traffic controller at the airport in Cairo, and they're communicating back and forth, guess what language they're talking in? English. They're both Arabic, and they both, their first language is Arabic. But the international language of business in the world is English. Why do you think God made a perfect English Bible? So, and that's just a little bit about the Bible publishing ministry. Everything from translating, and basically we work with missionaries on our board that need scripture material. Right now, the big thrust in the publishing ministry is publishing machinery, equipment that makes scripture, because between the shipping costs going up so high, I was going to send a box of Bibles to Stephen Fanning in Bolivia, South America last week and ran the numbers. It was going to cost me $800 to send one case because shipping costs are going so high up. I guess the United States State Department is making such good friends around the world. You know, they're making good friends with everybody, and it's going to be so easy to operate, right? Well, I ain't found it easy to operate. It's just a little bit more difficult on the missionaries, but God's still able, amen? So instead of spending the money and shipping, we're going to put a printing press there, and they can print their own. But then there's another battle, because you got copyright infringement, because certain languages have a Bible, and somebody owns the copyright to it. That Danish Bible, the second one from the left there on the left on the table, the second one from the left, the thick one, it has a copyright on it. We can't print it. It's put out by the Lutheran Church, and they want $86 a piece for us to distribute those in Scandinavia. That little book, you can get that at Dollar General for $3 or $4, something like that. And yet in these countries, the Bible calls that filthy lucre, where a church holds on to something like the gospel and won't let you distribute it. They're hanging on to somebody's ticket to heaven. Isn't that sad? So I said all that to say this. If you take one of our prayer cards and you pray for us, pray for these situations in Bible publishing. We're all around the world. There's people that have never even touched a Bible. I've got a picture on my slide presentation that I show sometimes of a group of people in the Philippines several years ago. I did a Bible distribution on a little bitty island. And there were probably 30 people up on the stage with me over the age of 50. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. You don't have to raise your hand. But if you're 50 year older, raise your hand. Let's see. Well, 50 year older. Okay. Well, we had them lined up on the stage, and I've got a picture of me standing in the middle with the little short pastor and all these people, and they're all holding their first Bible, and they were all over the age of 50. I wanted to make a point, so I brought the older ones in that category up on the stage. We took that picture. They'd never even seen a Bible, all of them. It was so bad. I'll tell you this. I feel like you need to hear this. It was so bad on that island, as far as the scripture, the gospel's concerned, that we were doing three Bible distributions. I had carried them in my suitcases, and we had ordered them through the internet and ordered a lot of Bibles to distribute. And we were there on the island. The church literally is as far as from here, the back door from the ocean. It's right there on the side of the coast. And we were given, there's three churches that the same missionary had started. He gets on a boat. He goes to the second one after the first service, goes around to the third one on a boat, carrying all the equipment with him. Goes back through. There's no electricity on the island. He has to take a generator with him everywhere he goes. And we were preaching there that night, and it was getting dark. The generator was loud outside. And I said, okay, time to do the distribution. Everybody wants a Bible? You come up here and we'll get one. So we were distributing the Bibles. Well, we ran out. The missionary looked at me and said, we're out completely. I said, we got two more churches after this one. How could we be out? Did we count wrong? The place was packed. He got up and said something in their language in Cebuano, and then he sat back down, and people started coming back up front and giving their Bibles back. They decided to do one per household so that the other two churches could, instead of one per adult, one per household. That means grandma and grandpa, son and daughter, and all the children would share the one. And ever since that day, that really started this in my soul that day. How that it's such a big need for the gospel around the world if we could just get a hold of it. It also here talks about our international preaching ministry. Our family travels all over the United States and around the world providing evangelistic meetings for our missionaries. We set up tents, preach in the open air, and bring in people and give them the gospel by the thousands sometimes. When I go to India in November, some of the meetings that we'll have, there'll be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Indians there that we'll be preaching to with our missionary, Brother Sam Koala. And then ABMI missionary projects, it says here on the prayer card. I want you to pray for these projects. I was telling the pastor before the service, we have $2.6 million worth of capital projects running right now. And that includes the radio station in South Dakota. It includes a missions warehouse that we've built in Wyoming just for a couple of $1,000s, we can finish the insulation and the electrical on that. Ain't that a blessing? Had to, in the bad economy, to have a secondary warehouse out west for missionaries to get material from, just like you folks have seen at our ministry. They're doing that out there, and it's our northwestern hub in Gillette, Wyoming. If you're ever on Interstate 90, right about 2 hours past Mount Rushmore is ABMI Northwest. And Brother Doug Baker, he's a welder, and he moved out there out of Georgia, joined our mission board, and he don't preach, but he fills the pulpit anytime he can for preachers out west that need help, and he just moved out there to supply for missionaries, both in with his hands, because he's a welder, and with the missions warehouse. This past week, we just shipped the first tractor trailer load of missions material to ABMI Northwest. That's a blessing to know that God's work is going on like that. And I could talk to you more. We've got a church building that we're building right now in Pakistan. We've bought property. You pray for that. We need to get that taken care of quickly. We've got a church and a school that's renting a build, two buildings right now. And all that rent money could be going into other material and taking care of those people. But instead, we're putting it in rent. We really need to get that building built. So you pray about that. And then in India, we've got an orphanage there. And I could go on down the line, an orphanage, that a campsite that we're building in the Philippines. Brother Bradley is working on that. And I could talk to you all day about these projects. But the reason I said that is because when you get the prayer card, if you think about it, say, Lord, help these projects. Help them with these projects. And just pray that God's, I would love to see God do it. You know, he can. I've seen him many times do it before. And so you help us pray about that. And then on the back, it gives some more information about our family and as we're traveling. If you don't pick up a prayer card, remember this website, theuttermostproject.com. And that's our website. You can get general information about our family and about our publishing ministry there. And so you pray about that as we travel. In November, we will be in India. And then in March, we'll be in the Philippines with our annual pastors' conference. Get to train pastors in India and the Philippines, and then to get to do a lot of open air meetings there as well. And me and Brother Bradley are going to go spend 2 days at the campsite and pray over it and ask God to get the buildings put up as quickly as possible. And then in later on that quarter of next year, we're going to St. Lawrence Island. Anybody ever heard of St. Lawrence Island? It's in between Alaska and Siberia. Brother Kevin Smith is there, and we'll be preaching for him there. And then I'll be going back to Bolivia, South America next year with the Murray family to preach there. And so you pray as we travel on the roads and in the air that God will keep us safe. And I'm excited about watching God. Brother Bradley hit the nail on the head. God is doing things. If you're not careful, you'll get worried about what's happening. And I find myself doing that. I get worried about what could happen. Or I have to remind myself, and my wife reminds me of this. Worrying is a sin. And as bad as things are in the world today, God ain't changed. And he can still do today what he's always done. And so I'm touched by that. I know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I'll mention one more prayer request and about a project, and then we'll go on into the scripture. If you want to turn to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll preach for just a few minutes from one verse in Galatians 2. And you could probably quote it. It's a good verse, and we'll go to that in just a moment. I was in central Mexico this past May in a state called Durango. Anybody ever heard of Durango, Mexico? The Rocky Mountains come all the way down into Mexico. I didn't know that. I went to a good school and didn't know that. The Rocky Mountains extend all the way down into central Mexico. And at the southern tip of the Mexican Rockies, there's a place called the Devil's Backbone. And it's a highway that runs along the spine of the Rockies. And there's a straight drop off thousands of feet on both sides. We have a camp up there next to that highway. That highway is used for all the drug traffic coming out of Colombia and up into the States. And they sell and do all their transactions right there in Durango. One of the richest men in the world, El Chapo Guzman, he's on the Forbes list now. Multi-billionaire, made all his money in drugs. His hotel that he does his business in is there in Durango, and they took us to this big orange building. Why he would paint it orange, I don't understand. That you want to be kind of unnoticeable. So I asked the missionary, I said, why did the drug man, why is he not trying to hide? He said, the missionary said, he doesn't have anything to hide from. He said, the drug lords have bought this place. He said, they bought all new Dodge Chargers, brand new 2012 Dodge Chargers for the police departments. All the cops get to ride around in new cruisers. He said, he built a multi-million dollar carnival and give free access to the children in the city. There's over a million people in the city, and all the children get free access to this carnival. The Mexican government may be saying they're trying to put an end to drug problems, but the local people will never let that happen because he's bought them out. Well, that camp there on the side of the road, Brother Woodard, the missionary, has not been able to have camp there for 3 years because if the children see a drug lord coming through, they'll shoot them on sight. So what we've been praying is that the drug lords will find another route. They're building a new bridge through there so the traffic will be rerouted around the devil's backbone, and hopefully some of the drug traffic will get away from our camp and we can start having camp there again. So add that to your prayer list. Don't need any financing for it. It's paid for. It's sitting there ready to go. And we've had camp there for years. But we've had to hold off for a couple of years because of the drug lords. So you pray about the camp in Durango, Mexico. And this will remind you. If we've got any John Wayne fans in here, John Wayne built a big house in Durango and filmed most of his later movies in Durango, Mexico. And so if you ever watch John Wayne, and I don't get to see that, but if you ever see that on a billboard or on a sign, something about John Wayne, use that to let it remind your mind to pray for Arnold Woodard in Durango, Mexico. And I don't know about you, but things trigger my mind and help to remind me about what God's doing around the world. God's still in business. He didn't put a closed sign up. He don't have operating hours. It's 24/7. And we're excited about what God's going to do. You pray for our family. Get one of our prayer cards if you can and pray for us. I want to read verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2, that is, and verse number 20. And as our family travels, and all we do is we're in about 100 churches a year between our traveling around the world, and we tell about these needs. And I saw something here in Galatians chapter 2 that really convicted me. I guess I came across it when I was out in Montana a couple of weeks ago. I preached in Wyoming, did a big track distribution in Montana, and then preached again in South Dakota. And the Lord showed me something, dealt with me in my heart about something in this verse, one little phrase that I'd like to get to. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to be here in the house of God tonight. Thank you for that good choir song. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. What an honor it is to get to tell the story of Jesus around the world. I pray tonight that you'd help us to get a hold of this little concept that's so simple in the Bible, yet so profound for us to get a hold of. Help us to draw nigh to thee in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen. I've broken this verse down into six different ideas, okay? The first idea is what I call a difficult lifestyle. Look at the first phrase. He said, I am crucified with Christ. There was a reason that the Apostle Paul was able to do what he did. There was a reason that the Apostle Paul was... For lack of better terminology, I know he was human, but he was greater in what he did really than anybody we've ever read about. He was human, but he was a great child of God, a great servant of God, a great preacher, a great man of God. But it didn't come just because he was the next Joe to get it. He crucified himself. He afflicted himself spiritually. He put himself in a position to where God could do something with him. This is a crude illustration, but I can imagine if you were to sit down at supper tonight and you're sitting down at the table and there was a couple of forks there laying for you to choose from, and one of them was real shiny and sparkly and the other one had a dried green bean on it and one fork broke off of it and rusty and maybe a dead bug on it. Which one are you going to pick up? Now, I know God can use anybody. He'll use both of the forks, and I thank God for that because I'm the ugly one, amen? But at the same time, there's something special about a polished fork. And the Apostle Paul was talking about, he had put himself through the abrasion that it took to be polished. He put himself through the experiences that it took to make a man crucified, so to speak, with Christ so that he could be used in a better fashion for Christ. All too often, we expect just something amazing to happen without doing our part. And I know that God can do anything, and He does do everything. But how much more could we see the hand of God and the mighty move of God if we would draw ourselves to Him and watch Him draw Himself to us and find ourselves in the holy presence of God long enough to experience Him? That's what He wants anyway. I know in my life that if the closer I draw to God, the more I get the rust off and the more I get shined up and polished up for His honor and glory. And the more I stay away from God, the more of the worldliness that affects me. I heard an evangelist say one time, he said, staying on fire for God is not so much about building the fire. He said, it's you let God build the fire and you just keep the dirt off of it. And that means a lot to me. As we're crucified with Christ, we have to learn how to say no to me and yes to God. No to me and yes to what God wants. No to me and yes to the Word of God. No to me and yes to the ministry of God. No to me and yes to the preaching of the Word of God. No to me and yes to the music and the worship of God. No to me and yes to what He wants. A difficult life. It's not an easy thing. A difficult lifestyle. Number two, it's what I call a definite labor. The next phrase, he said, nevertheless, I live. It's real. It's a daily thing that we have to do. This self-crucifixion, for lack of a better term, that's what he says, crucified with Christ. This self-humbling, this status that we place ourselves in. Listen, God is not going to force you to crucify yourself. God is not going to force you in a position of humility unless He just absolutely decides that's what He wants for you. Typically, God will let you do what you want. And then when you get to the position that you're living so far out of His will that He can no longer have you taking His name down that road, He'll just take you on to heaven with Him. He said, nevertheless, I live. He said, I'm dead to me, but alive anyway. I learned a long time ago, well, I guess I learned 8 years ago, that when I got married 8 years ago in June. I learned that when you say Brian Coates, you're not only talking about me. When I said yes at that, when I said I do at the altar of Georgetown Baptist Church, I was saying I do and saying it for a long, long time. And now when you talk about me, you're talking about me and my wife and my three children. I'm responsible for that unit. I'm not responsible for you. I'm responsible for me and my family unit and the ministry that God has given us to go down. It's real. And as we look at what God has given us to do, it is a lifestyle choice. And everybody in here, just as sure as you're going to choose to go home tonight, you're going to choose the time you go to bed, you're going to choose when you get up. Everybody chooses to get up in the morning. You can either get up or not get up. You can eat breakfast or not eat breakfast. You can go to work or not go to work. There's ramifications, both positive and negative, as a result of what we do or don't do. Everybody chooses. And everybody in here, just as simple as a choice at the menu at a restaurant, you're choosing to serve the Lord. A difficult lifestyle and then a definite labor. Then we move into another category here. The next two phrases. He said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is what I call a recognized humility. The Apostle Paul never took credit on himself. I'm not being critical of other ministries. I don't criticize other ministries. But it would bother me if I came up here tonight with Brian Coates Ministries trying to get you to support me and my prerogatives. I'm not out to get you to support what I want to do. I'm out here tonight to tell you about what God is doing through Anchor Baptist Church and Anchor Baptist Missions. It has nothing to do with Brian Coates or Randy Barton or Dwayne Whittemore or Bradley Collins. It's God's work. And you folks have God's work here. We're all a part of God's family. It's all God's work. So if it's God's work and it's my work and your work and your work and everybody's work, that's the way it's supposed to be, ain't it? My children, my wife is such a, she's a crafty person. And I mean that as if she likes to make quilts. She's a very good quilter. Very good at all kinds of crafts. Has a really good organized mind. And I don't. But she does. And she has this picture on the wall, and it's a framed list of chores. My 5-year-old and my 7-year-old both have a list under their name, and every day they take up the dry erase marker. They homeschool when we're at home, and they go through and they mark off their list as they go. Simple things, like my son, he's got 4 or 5 things on his list. One of the things is checking the mail. And I'm telling you, if I come home from the office early and I get that mail before he does, boy, it's some bad news, you know. He wants to get that mail, and he has to make sure the trash is out of the bathroom. And these things, that simple things. My little girl, you know, she has to make sure that the table is clean after breakfast. And by the way, we live in a world where parents don't make their kids do nothing anymore, and that's one of the reasons we got such a mess. And I'm glad my daddy made me split wood growing up. And I can't burn wood now because all my family has allergies. But I think I'm going to get me some wood anyway and make my kids split it and we'll sell it or something just because they need to do it. Boys don't know how to do nothing anymore. Amen! Amen. Thank God for, I know this church makes their children. I can tell when I see kids. You can tell. And it's good to be a part of a group of people. You know God's here. Ain't that good? You get up and hear the song, "What a Lovely Name, the Name of Jesus." It's such good to hear that. It's such a blessing to hear that. This recognized humanity. We got here to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus today. We didn't come here today just to glean from one another, although we do. The ultimate priority of being in the house of God is hearing from Him. He said, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." He didn't have the Apostle Paul International Ministry. He didn't have that. He had God's work. I'm not criticizing those that have those ministries. I'm just saying, I'm hoping their prerogative is God's work, not their work. I don't own it. It ain't mine, it's God's. Then not only a recognized humility, but this is what I call a real hardship. Look at the next phrase. "And the life which I now live in the flesh." This is where the battle comes in. You're in the flesh. You're made out of dirt. Your body is worth about $3. And I don't mean to offend you by that. Some people think they're made out of gold dust, but we're all made out of good, rotten dirt. That's what, and when we pass on to heaven, our bodies will go back to where it came from, in the ground. We're made out of dirt. The real hardship, though, is that we need to come to grips with the fact that it's still in the flesh. And that if you're not careful, if you don't make it a daily goal to crucify yourself. And I know that sounds ugly and harsh and hard, and it is. But if you don't make a daily goal out of saying yes to God and no to you, then you'll find yourself on the top of your priority list. God needs to be the one on the top of our priority list. And God's ideas and God's design and God's hopes for the world and God's dreams and God's plan and God's will needs to be what we put on the top of our priority list. And the only way that you'll ever successfully do that, especially if you have any initiative at all, the only way that you'll do that is if you put yourself on the bottom and put Him on the top. John said it so eloquently in John 3:30, "He must increase, I must decrease." Isn't that what he said? There's no way. The real hardship is that we're still in the flesh. We're bound by this flesh that torments us every day and gives us problems. And we're, this flesh still has the sin nature. And it's just, you live in a world where you're bombarded by the devil and the world and all these things. And the only way to overcome that is to say no to the flesh and yes to God, to crucify that flesh and put an end to what it wants. So we see a difficult lifestyle, a definite labor, a recognized humility, and a real hardship. Notice number 5, the last two phrases here. "I live by the faith of the Son of God." This is what I call a personal responsibility. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I didn't get this. This is the phrase I wanted to get to tonight. I didn't get this till a couple of weeks ago, and I'm embarrassed because I've read this verse my whole life, and I missed it. I missed something in here. I missed it, and I'm going to give it to you. You've probably seen this, so if you know what I'm fixing to say, don't, you know, just pretend like you're surprised, okay? I live by what? The faith, what? Of the Son of God. It's easy to say I live by faith in the Son of God, and lots of people are doing that. But there's very few, and God help me to live by the faith of the Son of God. All right? It's a stormy day. The disciples are out on the ship, and the ship's tossed to and fro, and the Bible says it was full of water. It was full of water. And, you know, they're out there, and it's just a terrible situation, and here comes Jesus, you know, and Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, I wonder how many people in here, and I'm preaching to me, Jesus said one word, come. Wonder how many people in here, when given an invitation from God of one word, come, how many would be willing to get out of the boat and walk to Jesus? Now, you have faith in the Son of God, or you can have the faith of the Son of God. And there were several times that Peter had the same faith that Jesus had. What was Jesus doing? He was walking on the water in a tumultuous situation. What did he do? Now, get a hold of this. You got to get this. And I can't imagine doing this. I'm a fraidy cat. I can't imagine doing this. I cannot imagine doing this. I've been on some wild boat rides overseas. I mean, I've been in some places where I didn't know if a shark was going to come up and bite my arm off of a little bitty boat. You know, I mean, I just didn't know. I can't imagine doing what he did. Now, notice this ship now. It was big enough to be called a ship, but small enough to be on the Sea of Galilee rather than the ocean. It was big enough to be called a ship, but not small enough to be called a boat. So it sat out of the water a little bit. So it's not like Peter could just reach his tiptoe over and feel the hard water and walk on it. Guess what he had to do? He had to swing one leg over the side. And remember, the boat, it's going up. And I've got a very vivid imagination. You just have to forgive me and bear with me. Now listen now. The boat's going up and down like this and back and forth. And everybody, he's hearing everything under the sun. He's hearing the wind and the rain and the boat going up and down and the creaks from the boards and the flapping in the wind. And you can hear everybody now too. John the Beloved, did you know John the Beloved was there and he didn't walk on the... John said, "Hey, Peter, don't do it, man. Man, get back here. Man, don't do it, don't do it." Can you hear... What about Thomas? "Peter, you're going to get killed, man. You're going to get killed, man. You're going to get killed." Everybody has their own opinion, you know. Yeah. And the boat's going up and down, and Peter is determined in his soul that he's going to do this. He swings the other leg over, and he's holding on to the side of the boat. He can't touch the water now. Even if he could, it's going up and down and side to side. And people can criticize Peter all day long, and I do my criticizing of Peter because he was a mess. But at some point, he had enough faith, the same kind of faith that Jesus had, that not only did he walk on the water, he jumped out of a boat and landed on the water. He had to let go. Now, if there was a body of water out that door and the preacher got up this morning and said, "All right, let's all go walk on the water. We got faith." Everybody opens the door and steps out and walks across. No problem. That wasn't the situation here. He had to jump out of the boat, hoping to land. And guess what he did? He landed. He landed. I can't imagine. There's so many people, including myself, we're sitting on the side of the boat. "We're going to do this. We're going to do this. We got goals. We got dreams. We got plans. We got things we want to do." And yet we sit on the side of the boat waiting to see if it's really going to work. Hey, if Jesus can do it, now listen now, Jesus could do it, and if you have the same faith that Jesus did, you can do it too. Now, I'm not going to try to walk on the water. I'm too scared. I don't have a reason to. I have no reason to do that, and I'm not going to do that. That would be ridiculous. But the Lord Jesus was making a point. And the point that he showed us 2,000 years ago, what is that? If we'll do what he's doing, you understand? Jesus is on the water. Jesus is out there. He's out there where he wants to be, and that's where he wants to be. And if you want to see the impossible happen in your life, why don't you jump out and go to it? That happened several times to Peter. You remember when they were fishing after the crucifixion and they were waiting on what to do, and Peter said, I'll go fishing. And everybody said, John the Beloved, as good as old John was, he went too. And they were out there on that boat, and Jesus said, Jesus asked them if they catch anything. Oh, we told them I didn't catch anything. And when Peter recognized who it was, you know what he done? He jumped out of the boat. He put his clothes on, his heavy robe, and he jumped out of that boat and sloshed his way to the Lord Jesus while everybody else stayed in the boat to deal with the miracle of the fishes. Now, if you think Jesus brought those fish to that net, don't you think he could have kept them? They could just put the anchor down and they could have all swam to Jesus. But there was only one on that boat that had enough of a desire to be with Jesus to get out of that boat and go to him. Guess what happened in the very next chapter? That was the last chapter of John. What happened in Acts 1? They're all on the hillside. Jesus goes into heaven. They get very simple instructions on that mountainside that day, and they all go to do their jobs. Who was it that God used to do amazing things on the day of Pentecost? Now, that's just a theory. But my theory is that maybe as everybody else was wrestling with the fish, Peter was sitting at the campfire eating heavenly fish that Jesus pulled out of thin air on a fire that Jesus breathed with his own nostrils. There was no other way to do it. Jesus made it right there. There was no fish. They hadn't even caught him yet. Jesus was already cooking fish and bread. Where'd he get the bread? Well, it don't matter. He got it wherever he wanted to. Fish and bread on the fire. Peter sat there. You know what? I wonder how many people. Listen, not only some people sit on the side of the boat waiting or maybe got one more leg back in the boat. They're going to give up. Don't give up. Jump out. Let God do a miracle through you. Then Peter, God used him again to do a great miracle on the day of Pentecost. Why did he do a great miracle on the day of Pentecost? That's my theory. He got out of that boat, went and sat with Jesus, and Jesus gave him instructions that nobody else got. Every Monday, if we're not traveling somewhere, we have lunch with our pastor. And he gives us the layout of things that, you know, is taking place in the ministry outside of my department, which is missions. I'm the deputy director of the mission board. And I don't have a lot of knowledge of some of the other things. So we have lunch so we can all communicate. If I miss that, then there are things that I don't know about later on in the week that I have to get caught up on. Did you know that's the same way with the Lord? He's got a throne room and he's sitting there waiting on you to come boldly under the throne of grace. And all you got to do is open up that big door and go in there. But you got to crucify yourself. Not just living by faith in the Son of God, but going to God and getting some of his faith and taking it back to the world. Then you'll learn how to do things like walking on the water and eating fish that Jesus made. I'd love to see something like that in these last days. Not a physical miracle like that, but watching God's hand move all over the world. I would love to just, people think, oh, them Christians are just barely making it. No, we're not just barely making it. God's going to let us thrive in these last days. If we'll go to the throne room and get instructions, he will let us thrive. Not just survive, we can thrive. I got a missionary in Pakistan right now. His name's Brother Akbar. He's about that tall. Maybe 100 pounds. Maybe, with his coat on. We brought him here 2 years in a row, trained him in the Bible college, and then I ordained him. Me and my pastor, we ordained him and sent him back to Pakistan as a full-time missionary. He's got a church and a school 250 miles from Osama bin Laden's compound. And this past week, there's been a bunch of turmoil. You pray for him. He's in a big mess over there. But I said all that to say this. He hasn't run into a lot of trouble in his 3 years as Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Not run into a lot of trouble. And here's why. There are some Christian movements in that country. A couple dozen Christian movements in that country. And all the Muslims are against them. But it takes them a while to understand what old Akbar's doing because he's a Baptist and ain't never heard of no Baptist. Of course, after they figure out who he is, they realize what he is and they get mad at him. But he's reached hundreds and hundreds of children. He has a computer summer camp every summer. This past year we sent him, he called me and he said, or he emailed me, he said, I need $600. You pray that God will give me $600. He don't ever ask for money. He just tells me about it. He said, you pray $600 for this camp. I said, what do you need the money for? Just out of curiosity so I can spread the word. I think I put it in one of our newsletters. He said, need the $600. He said, so we can have a generator. We can rent a generator for the camp. I said, why? He said, because the room where we do the camp for the computer camp, see, he calls it computer camp, brings them in, and the kids get Bible lessons for Muslim kids get Bible lessons for hours and hours and hours while they're on their computer. It's wonderful. I said, so what's the money for? You already rent the building. He said, oh, we need a generator. It'll be 120 degrees all summer long. And if we could have a generator, I thought, oh, he's going to get an air conditioner. Oh, that'd be wonderful. I'm all for it. He didn't want an air conditioner. He just wanted fans. Just fans. 120 degrees. And all he was asking for was fans. So I got on the radio and I said, folks, listen, we got to get this guy some fans. Did you know in about 15 minutes I had every dime of what I needed? In a bad economy. You see, if you taste what God's doing around the world, simple needs like walking on the water, that ain't nothing. If you're just going to Jesus, you can do anything. There's no real reason to walk on the water, but I guess if you had to. You believe that? Living by the faith of the Son of God. Not just faith in the Son of God, but the same faith that he has. I want it bad. I mean, I want it bad. Desperately. It's what I call a personal responsibility. And then we'll close with this last phrase. We'll read it again. I am crucified with Christ, a difficult lifestyle. Nevertheless, I live a definite labor. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, a recognized humility. And the life which I now live in the flesh, a real hardship. I live by the faith of the Son of God, a personal responsibility. Here's the last phrase. Who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what I call a powerful reassurance. There's a reason behind all of this. I always wonder, and I ask myself, I've been in church my whole life, 29 years and negative 9 months. Some of y'all understand what I mean by that. My parents carried me to church before I was born. And I've heard different scriptures preached my whole life. By the time I graduated school, when I was 18, me and my two sisters went to Christian school for 14 years, K-4 to 12. And by the time we'd graduated that big Christian school, good conservative Baptist school, the three of us had been to 10,000 church services in 18 years. I ought to know everything, right? I'm so embarrassed when I find things in the Bible. I didn't even know it was there. Bradley preached something this morning at the church, at our pastor appreciation service. We all preach 10 minutes. And I moderated the service, and I'm sitting back there thinking, where'd he get that? And I looked down my Bible, and it was there. I hadn't even really, I mean, I read it, but not seen it. I know none of y'all. Y'all know everything about the Bible. It's just me probably, right? Who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what I feel like in my life. God is looking for people that serve him, love him, and worship him because they want to, not because they have to. He's got heavens full of angels to worship him because they have to. He's created us hoping that we'll worship him because we want to. Most people think, there's two thoughts. People think that God is either a big smiley giant that just blesses everybody. Well, Adolf Hitler didn't starve to death. God fed him till the day he died. People don't like it when I say that. God takes care of people. Even the sparrows. Those that starve to death because they're not getting what God has provided. That's all there is to it. Now understand, people all over the world, God is looking for a group that'll say, I want to love him, I want to worship him, and I want to serve him because I want to, not because I have to. You can serve him because you have to. I feel like I have to. I feel like it's something that I got to do, or I won't survive. But that's something that he places in the heart of some people. I'm sure some of y'all feel like that. I mean, there are times that if I can't do something about this, I'm going to lose my mind. And as a child, when God was dealing with me about preaching, that's how I felt. I felt that Sunday morning that if I didn't do something, I was going to burst. But even now, 16 years later, there are times when I have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't want to do this. Forgive me, Lord, for not having the want to. David said, remember when David prayed that prayer? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. You remember that? A lot of times we get way out in left field somewhere, and here's God on the pitcher's mound waiting to let you hit a home run. And all you got to do is go up there with the bat and do it. I encourage you here tonight, if you can, to live by the faith of the Son of God. Let him do something through your life. He wants to. Did you know, and this helps me, because I know I'm made out of dirt. We all are. Did you know that there's not anybody in this room here tonight that God doesn't want to do something with? Everybody in here, God can do something with you, and he wants to. One preacher down in Charlotte made the statement one time. He's a country preacher, you know. He said, I'm telling you, God wants to do something for you. And he's tripping over himself to do something for you. Now, God don't trip. But I understood what he meant. And that's exciting to me to know that God is on the edge of his seat waiting to succor them. He's ready to run when called for. He's ready to say, yes, child, I will meet that need. Yes, child, I will come there for you. I will do that for you. All we got to do is find time for the throne room, get in there, and ask him for it. Have you a place? Get your Bible. Sit down, lay down, get on your belly, stand on your head. It don't matter how you do it. Just find a place for you and God to be alone with nobody else and say, Lord, it's me. I know I'm worthless. But you know how excited that makes me to think that God will say, hey, Brian, yes, let's do it today. I'm ready to do a miracle through you. I don't want to miss it tomorrow. Psalm 91 says that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's not just going there every now and then. He wants you to live in his presence. And if you'll live in his presence, you can get on the side of that boat and jump off into the water and you won't drown. He'll be right there. Let's pray. Father.